God's sovereign wisdom and grace. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, For even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, Why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which are not my people, and her beloved, which is not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, Ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And Isaiah said before, Except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had not been as Sodom, we had been as Sodom and as Gomorrah, and made like unto Gomorrah. Verse 30, What shall we say then, that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have obtained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone, As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Father in heaven, we do thank you and ask for your blessing upon the reading of your word this afternoon, and pray, Lord, that you will turn our hearts toward you, that we may be much edified in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. The righteousness of God is by grace and through faith, and it is also that we realize that God's sovereign wisdom and grace is working out his purpose despite the unfaithfulness of Israel. And we find that the sovereignty of God then is a theme which we must take particular recognition of. Since God is the self-existent being who is creator of everything that exists outside of himself, he is sovereign and can therefore use and dispose of his creation as he wishes. This sovereignty, of course, is revealed not only in his personal righteousness, but also in the righteousness which he has provided for us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God's sovereign choice is revealed to us here in Romans 9. As Paul discusses God's sovereignty and God's sovereign choice among his people, the Jews gloried in the fact that they were Israelites. But God chose them not because they were Israelites, but because he desired a people and that they would glorify him. And so it is in God's program of redemption in the church of Jesus Christ. While Jesus Christ is working out his will according to his purpose and his plan of redemption, that God chose some that would be to his glory and to his praise. And so this is ultimately explained by God's sovereign choice, a principle which we recognize, which is given to us in the scripture, and is of course worked out by the operation of God as he has revealed it to us. And so here we find in Romans chapter 9 some very interesting comments that are given to us. And Paul begins, he gives his own particular heart toward God and toward his own people, as he desired for them to come to that place of the saving knowledge of Christ and in God. And he begins it by making this statement of no small effect to reveal to us his great heart for his own people. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And so Paul had this great prevailing desire that he might see his own brethren come to the full knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and realize of that grace and truth which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The sovereign wisdom and grace of God being revealed among his own people, then he desired that he might give his whole self to that. And he was of particular anguish of spirit because of that. Paul affirms his deep anguish here, his deep desire to see that his own people would come to faith in Christ. And so his desire for their salvation was strong and was very much to the point where he would desire himself to be accursed if it was possible that he might win his own people. And Paul then listed these areas of, as we might call them, special privileges that the Israelites enjoyed. And in verse 4 in particular, that he mentions those privileges according to God's sovereign purposes. First of all, who are Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption? Israel itself realized of the choice of God on his behalf, and that he called them also his sons. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22, "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." God called Israel a son in that sense, that he had chosen his own people. And as they were in bondage to Pharaoh and under the yoke of Pharaoh, God sent a deliverer in Moses, that Israel may be set free and may realize of the redemption that comes by the sovereign purpose of God, insomuch that Israel would be called the son, and a son unto God the Father. And we find that as the death angel would pass over, and the instruction of Moses would be that the lamb and the blood of the lamb would be sprinkled upon the doorposts and upon the lintel, and that the Passover would be instituted. And as the death angel passed over, the blood would protect God's children from destruction, and it would kill the firstborn son of Pharaoh's household. And Pharaoh would be finally broken and realize that God would deliver his people from his evil hand. And we find that God then set forth this wonderful truth to Israel, that adoption pertained unto Israel by the very sovereign purpose of God. And also we realize, he mentions in verse 4, and the glory. We realize of the glory of God, the divine glory of God was among God's people. As the glory of God was seen in the Shekinah glory, that glory which did come down in Exodus 16:10 and other passages. "And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud." The glory of the Lord became a very important aspect of the presence of God among his people. And of course, the presence of God was part of his sovereign desire and choice to guide his people, to deliver his people, and to guide his people. In Exodus 24:17, "And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gat him up into the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights." And as we remember so well, upon Mount Sinai, upon the Mount of God, did the glory of the Lord appear to Moses. And Moses was to go up into the mount. And it would be there in the mount that God would deliver the Ten Commandments unto Moses. And of course, when he came down, he shone with the glory of the Lord upon his face, insomuch that he had to veil his face. And so the glory of the Lord, also in Exodus 40 and verse 34, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journey." And so it is that the glory cloud, the presence of God, became a prominent aspect of God's presence among his people and God's leading of his people, and that they would not move until God had given such instruction, as it were, with that his presence was with them, and that they were to move onward in their journey according to the will and purpose of God. And we again, we see in all of this the sovereign purpose of God's wisdom and grace in working out his will among the people of Israel, among God's people. And then also we see in verse 4, "Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants." When it comes to the covenants of God, we know that the first covenant, perhaps, which we focus on is that covenant with Abraham, which we call the Abrahamic covenant. In the same day, this is in Genesis 15:18. "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites." A lot of ites in there.
Very good. Sorry.
Very good. So God gave to the descendants of Abraham all this land, and as you may notice there, all this land was a pretty large area from the river Egypt. From the river of Egypt unto the great river of the Euphrates. And so it goes from the boundaries of Egypt all the way through to Mesopotamia, as it were, up into that region. And so that's a lot of territory, and much bigger than what it is right today. Today Israel is having trouble holding on to Judah, as it were, that land, which is very much akin to the city of Jerusalem, and they do not have nearly all of the property to which God had promised to them. I guess it was on Monday night we was talking about this very thing, about how that God would one day restore Israel to its proper place in the world during the millennial kingdom, and how that even the tabernacle worship would resume, and that all of that which belonged to Israel would be very much in play during that period of time of 1,000 years during the millennial reign of Christ. Now, I know there's a lot of speculation over that whole period of time and what's going to happen and so on and so forth, but that isn't part of the discussion this afternoon. It is enough to say that God favors his people, and that God has provided not only that which pertains to the adoption, that is, he chose his people, but that his glory and his presence rests upon his people in the Old Testament, and will someday again in a more literal manner than now, and that the covenants that pertain unto the nation of Israel are very important to the nation of Israel and to the restoration even of the property that God had originally given to the nation of Israel. And again in verse 4, and the giving of the law. The giving of the law. Well, we know that the law became a very important focal point within the nation of Israel, that it defined the nation of Israel. And so as we look at the idea of the Mosaic Law, we refer to Deuteronomy chapter 5, and Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep them and do them. And so the law pertained unto more than just simply the Mosaic Law, but the statutes and the judgments that the Lord gave unto the nation of Israel. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount, out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at the time to show you the word of the Lord, for ye were afraid by reason of the fire, and went not up into the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy sons, nor thy daughters, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any other of thy cattle, any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God brought thee out hence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness with a great voice, and he added no more, and he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. Now, it's a long, kind of a long passage to read, but I think sometimes it's good to do that, to get the whole flow of these kinds of things that God has done sovereignly for his people. And God sovereignly gave them the law, which defined them. It defined them as a nation, that they were a theocratic nation. It defined them morally, that they were to live to a certain moral standard, societally. In their society, they were to live in a certain way. And that these Ten Commandments defined them as a society of people. And of course, it defined them religiously. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God was to be their only God. They were not to worship idols. nor bow down to any images, nor to make unto themselves any image of any creeping thing, or likeness of man, or anything of that nature. So nationally, religiously, and morally, they were defined as a people of God, and these things were sovereignly done by the hand of God. And the service of God, we find that that which pertained unto the temple worship, the sacred service, which may also be noted in the performance of the tabernacle and of those things that pertained unto the tabernacle. And of course, we could go back into Leviticus and other passages to read concerning that, but at this time we won't do that. And we realize that there was much that had to be accomplished for the tabernacle service, both by sacrifice and by participation. And so also the promises and the service of God and the promises that were given. And so the Israelites were in the line of promise, that is, from its beginning, in the line of the patriarchs, from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We find that these patriarchs were in line of the promises of God, and through them would come the blessing of God to the people of God. And all this was sovereignly purposed by God, that all these things should be accomplished. Verse 5, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So we find that through the affirmation of these various patriarchs and the promises which were to come through them, affirming unto them the promises of God, we find that Christ himself would even come as that one who was promised of God, the anointed Messiah of the Old Testament, that one which would come in the fullness of time, born of a virgin, and that he would be revealed as the Christ of God, the anointed of God, and that he would come to redeem his people from their sins, and that he would die for the sins of the world. For all those that God purposed to redeem, would he most certainly die and atone his shed blood for. And so all of this, enough to say that out of God's sovereign wisdom and grace, in the working out of his purposes and his plan of redemption, did God reveal himself among his people. And we should ever remember that his sovereign purposes are still being worked out, and that natural posterity which was given unto Israel was a posterity that would turn to great spiritual benefit to the world, as Christ would come and would set in motion the full plan of redemption, of which God would redeem all those that are called by grace and through faith. And so we'll stop right there for this afternoon as we continue in our study in the book of Romans in chapter 9. And next time as we come together, we'll continue with this theme. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. And Ed, would you dismiss us this afternoon?
Father, we do thank you. Your word is always ready to be with you.